Well, can we all bow together, please? Let's seek the Lord's face. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank Thee that once again we're privileged to gather here in this place before Thy face, and we come to Thee in prayer in the Saviour's name, coming upon the ground of redemption through the merits of the Lamb. Lord, we thank Thee that we are privileged to assemble in the Lord's house on His day. We gather here this day deeply conscious of our great need of help and of the attendance of the Holy Spirit upon our gatherings and upon our consideration of the things of the Lord. And we pray that Thou wilt therefore breathe on us and Thou wilt meet with us. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt come alongside of us and even in this time open up the Word to our hearts and to our souls. We pray for each brother and sister here. We pray for others who watch on through our webcast ministry. We pray that everyone will know that help in understanding the Scriptures that comes alone from the author of this book, the Holy Spirit. May we know His sweet presence. May we know His light and illumination thrown upon the page of Scripture and cast over our minds. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us help this day. Remember us for good. Remember all of the gatherings of this day, the Sunday school children as they meet now with their teachers and our young people in their Bible classes. We pray that in every case Thou wilt be present and Thou wilt give help. And may the Spirit of the Lord move this day for God's glory. And may there be a work done for eternity. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. If you will, please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we will read a passage in that chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I welcome you to our Bible class this morning. Welcome our webcast viewers also. And we look to the Lord for His help. So let's read here in Luke 5 and the verse number 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His own word. We come today to another aspect of this study that we've been doing over the last few weeks. It is in reference to various doctrines that are believed and are held by the Lord's people in our own denomination and, of course, over time among many, many faithful brethren. We have looked already at the subject, just to remind you, we looked at the subject of the sovereignty of God's will and then man's total depravity, then thirdly, ordained to eternal life, and then last week we looked somewhat at the atonement. I'm simply giving you an overview of these doctrines. There's much more that could be said on them. And today we come to what we call effectual calling. We notice here that in this story of Matthew's conversion, there's a very clear and a very plain presentation of a biblical example and a biblical illustration of that great doctrine. It says in verse 27, toward the end of the verse, He said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And in these words, where Christ speaks and we see the response of this man, Levi, or as he is, Matthew, we have an example of a man being effectually called by Christ and the response that follows on from that call. Now, this conversion of this man Matthew is recorded for us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and therefore the three accounts give to us a very full view, a very full picture of what happened in Matthew's life at this particular time. And especially today as we think about the calling of the sinner to the Lord, we have here many details that are worthy of our attention. The calling of the sinner, the effectual calling of the sinner, is in effect the first great step in that work of grace that comes as the blessings and the benefits of the Lord's atonement are applied to the sinner. Now think of the order that we have taken here. We looked at God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of His will, and we touched upon the fact that the Lord has chosen a people. We've looked upon the fact that man is depraved, and therefore, in and of himself, he not only is in rebellion, but he is stricken with inability. Therefore, the Lord must save him if he's ever to be saved. And since God purposes to save men, well, that means that He has ordained them to eternal life, and He has given His Son to die for them, to make atonement for them. And the outcome of that atonement that Christ has made is that in time there is the application of all the benefits of Christ's death, all the benefits that He has purchased for sinners. There's the application of these benefits to sinners like ourselves, to those whom the Lord has chosen and ordained to eternal life. Scripture shows that effectual calling is therefore the beginning of the work of grace that takes place in a sinner's heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read a couple of verses there, verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, where we read, "For whom He did foreknow," that means whom He did forelove, "He did also predestinate," and that word predestinate simply means to predetermine. "So whom He foreloved, He predetermined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate or predetermine, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now in these two verses, especially verse number 30, the Apostle Paul gives to us, as it were, an outline of the order that is followed in the application of Christ's work to sinners. In Reformed theology, a term is used to describe the order of the application of redemption to sinners. It's a term, it's actually a Latin term, it's ordo salutis, which simply means the order of salvation, ordo salutis. And while the Bible nowhere actually sets out an order in explicit terms, yet Romans 8, 29 and 30 may be considered, as we might call the nearest approach in Scripture, to a definite statement in the order of salvation. And therefore, on the basis of these two verses, and in the light of the analogy of Scripture, the rest of Scripture that treats these matters, it is very clear that the application of the Lord's redemptive work to His people commences an act that we call effectual calling. Because it does say here in verse 30, just look at it again, "Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And then He justifies them. And then He glorifies them." And of course, in regard to glorification, we have involved in that and included in that the whole work of sanctification, because once a man is justified, then the work of sanctification begins in that person's heart and continues right on through into glorification. Glorification is the final installment, so to speak, of the sanctifying work of God in those whom He saves. "But whom He predetermined to be saved, then He calls them." And this is what we're thinking about today in the case of Matthew here in Luke chapter 5. Now, in our shorter catechism, just to remind you what it says, it's always good to remind ourselves of what we believe. In answer to question 31, what is effectual calling? It says, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. I often make the comment that when young people learn the Shorter Catechism, in many, many instances, they don't appreciate what they're learning. I can remember learning this. Afternoon Sunday school and morning Sunday school in my younger days, and learned it off and repeated it to the teacher, and still didn't really mean much to me. But when we come to the Lord, when we're saved, then these things begin to make sense. And that's a tremendous definition of effectual calling that I've just given to you there, reading it from the Shorter Catechism. And today I want just to draw to your attention here from Luke chapter 5, a number of thoughts that arise concerning Levi or Matthew that show to us that this is exactly what was going on here in his life. He was being effectually called by Christ. And that is clear from what we will see now. To begin with, what is the essence of effectual calling? Well, it is a call of grace. In nature and in essence, it is a call of grace. It is originated in God's grace. It is carried through by God's grace. It is applied to the sinner's heart upon the basis of grace. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, God called me by His grace. God called me by His grace. He's talking there about the effectual call. And he says God called him by His grace. Now we stress this because this call does not include any contribution whatsoever from the sinner. There are those who teach that the sinner cooperates with the Lord in this matter of being called to salvation. And once we give man a place, or man's efforts a place, well then we rob the gospel of its grace. It's entirely a work of grace. Cooperation, you see, speaks of the expending of effort. And to teach that unsaved men have some input to the saving of the soul is actually to rob, as I say, the gospel of its grace. And we must always seek to guard against that. That is in what is called Arminianism. Arminianism teaches there's a cooperation between God and the sinner. In fact, Arminianism teaches that the sinner initiates the whole thing. And then God steps in and so forth. And this is just not right. That Arminianism is found in many, many circles. It's at the very basis of Romanism. The teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that the sinner performs certain works on the basis of which God justifies that person. And that thinking has pervaded many, many bodies and churches down through time. And yet when we turn to the Word of God, we find that it is just not so. The essence of this effectual call is it was a call of grace. Now we see this for a number of reasons in the case of Matthew. We see here that Matthew was actually dead in his sins. It says here in verse 27, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. That little piece of information tells us that he was completely engrossed in his work, with no interest in the things of the Lord. Now, it would also tell us, of course, he was diligent in his work. He was giving attention to it, as far as that goes. But thinking about this man spiritually, this little statement where it says he was sitting at the receipt of custom is a revelation of the fact that he was dead in his sins. And I will show you that for a number of reasons. Look at the precise wording of verse 27. It says, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Notice here that in these words where it says the Lord went forth, after these things he went forth, there's a reference back to what you have in verses 18 through to 26, which is the record of the salvation along with the healing of the man who was sick of the palsy. And you will find that in each gospel, Matthew's calling is included, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, after the healing of this palsied man, as if to underscore something about Matthew. And what's underscored is this. All that took place here with regard to the palsied man and Matthew took place in the city of Capernaum. The Lord was ministering there. He was healing. He was doing great things. He was, therefore, in the case of the palsied man, doing a wonderful work. And yet the point that is underscored for us is that Matthew was totally disinterested in what was going on. He had no desire for spiritual things whatsoever. Christ is preaching. Christ is at work right beside where Matthew is. There's a huge crowd gathered at that house, as we know from the story of the man with the palsy. So many people that they can't get into the house. They take the tiles off the roof to get the man down to where the Lord was standing in that home. And all this goes on, and Matthew takes no notice of it. He's engrossed in his work simply because his heart is dead. His spirit is not alive toward God. His will, his affections are completely bent upon gratifying himself and his own desires. The reason why he's sitting at the receipt of custom is because he loves the world. He loves his money. He was a tax collector, and therefore he's deeply engrossed. Oh yes, he's doing his work properly as far as that goes, but it is an evidence to us, a revelation to us of the state of this man's heart, and it bears out this point that he was dead in his sins. Now, when we think about man being dead in his sins, what we need to realize is it does not mean that the soul doesn't have any motions within it or any feelings within it or any operations within it. But what it means is all of the motions of the soul or the feelings of the soul are not toward God. They are toward self and they're toward sin. And we must get that clearly into our minds. You see, there are people who believe, or they say they believe, that man is dead in his sins. But what they will go on to teach is that he's dead in his sins and therefore he's passive, and we should never preach the gospel to him and appeal to him to come to Christ. They take the doctrine of man's deadness and sin, or the truth of man's deadness and sin, and they make it an error. And that is very, very dangerous, and we must always have that balanced approach. Man's soul, the deadness of man's soul, does not mean that he cannot think or he cannot reason or that he can't make choices or decisions. What it means is that all that he does within himself is the outworking of his own biased will against God. He's responsible for this. He's accountable for this. It's due to his sin. And therefore, the gospel should be preached to him. And he should be told to come to Christ and repent of his sin. And if he doesn't, it is his own fault. It is the outworking of his own deadness toward God in the true sense of that term. Man is very much active in his soul. He's active in his rebellion against the Lord. That's really the state of man's soul. And therefore, this is what's going on here in the case of Matthew. He is sitting here engrossed in these things simply because he, in his own heart, he loves this. He loves the world. He loves his own ways. He loves his money. He loves his wealth. He loves all the prestige that it gives him as a man of such importance, working in that realm. And all of this shows to us that he's dead toward God, but he's very much alive toward his sin. He's not to be treated passively. He's an act of rebellion against the Lord and against the things of God. He ignores the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you will find in Mark's account, Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1, Mark says this: it was noised that he was in the house, that the Lord was in the house. And therefore Matthew could not have been ignorant of the fact that the Savior was there, his presence was in that house, he was preaching the gospel, he was exercising his power. Matthew could not have been ignorant of all that, but he did ignore it. He deliberately chose to remain where he was and continue in his own pursuits. And therefore, whenever the Lord called him, he called him in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was deliberately set against him and against the gospel. And therefore, was this not a call of grace? Most certainly was. He was a man dead in his sins. And I've explained that to you. And I trust you will see this point. And this is true of every sinner whom the Lord calls. All men, left to themselves, love their sin, love the ways of the world, love those things that bring them, well, as they think, joy and satisfaction. And left there, they will continue that way in their rebellion against the Lord, in their deliberate ignoring of Jesus Christ, until the Lord steps in and deals with their hearts and calls them to himself. It is therefore a call of grace to those who are dead in their sins. You could also say that Matthew, in a certain sense, was degraded by his sins as well as being dead in his sins. This business in which he was involved as a tax collector, called a publican here, was a very dishonest business, really. And you will find this coming out, the fact that it was a business of ill repute and one that those involved in it caused them to be degraded and become dishonest and consumed with their own desires and their own lusts. You'll find this proved by the fact that in the Gospels, the publican is always put alongside what's called the sinner. You find that phrase, publicans and sinners. Look here at verse number 30. It says, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" But we'll come back to this verse in a little while, if we have time here today. But by this point, Levi or Matthew has made this feast in his own home. He's invited in, as it says in verse 29, publicans and others, a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Who were the others? Well, they're defined in verse 30, the sinners. Who were these sinners? Well, when you study the Gospels carefully, you will find that they were prostitutes. And the two are always brought together in the Gospel, the publican and the sinner, the publican and the harlot. Because essentially, when you think about it, both were thieves. The publican was a thief because he was always dishonest. That is why the publican was so hated by his fellow Jews. You see, Matthew was a Jew. These publicans in the Lord's day were all Jews. They were Israelites working for the Roman government. And they were commissioned to collect taxes from the people. And well, tax collectors have never been liked. I suppose they're still not liked. But certainly these men in those days were utterly dishonest. And they robbed the people, they thieved from the people, just like the harlot in another sense. She robs men of their morality and their purity. And therefore she's a thief. And so is the tax collector. And the Holy Spirit has brought the two together in the New Testament just to show the terrible degradation that sin brings into people's lives. And God is showing us, therefore, in this example of a man who is called, that he not only is a man dead in his sins and dead because of his sins toward God and loving the things of time and sense, but he's a man whom sin has brought down in that sense. And therefore, he is degraded by his sins. And yet the Lord comes and he reaches this man and he saves this man. And yet, brethren and sisters, as we often say, there but for the grace of God go I. It doesn't matter what our background might have been in terms of a good upbringing or religious things and kept from the world to a great degree, we are no better than anybody else. Some, of course, of the Lord's people may plumb the depths of sin before they're converted, and therefore you will know what I'm saying here about this man Matthew with regard to the degradation that sin brings into the life of the one whom the Lord eventually calls to himself and saves by his grace. And therefore, here's a man who shows us that the call that he received was a call of grace. But let me point out something to you here just before we leave this particular thought. If you look with me at verse 30, it says, you have the murmuring of the Pharisees there, why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In those words in verse 31, you've got a little parable, essentially. They that are whole don't need a doctor. If a man's healthy, there's no need for the doctor. But the man is sick, he does need the doctor. And then the Lord applies it in verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now sometimes that verse is explained this way, that the Lord is talking here about the Pharisees and they're righteous. Well, they may have been self-righteous, and they were, but they weren't righteous. And therefore, when the Lord says, I came not to call the righteous, what he means is, there is no man who is righteous. All men are sinners. But he says, I came to call sinners to repentance. And here's the word used here, the word call. This word that's used throughout the New Testament in terms of the calling of the sinner and the ungodly and the lost. But the point is, all men are without righteousness. Yes, some may be self-righteous, but they're the ones who are without righteousness most of all. Because when they think that they're righteous before God, it's so far from it that they have no understanding of how wicked they actually are. Self-righteousness is actually more wicked than even the sin of the harlot or the publican. Because the man who's self-righteous is actually denying his sin and alleging that on the basis of his own works, he can please God and satisfy God, and that is an abomination to God. So when the Lord says here, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, what he means is, I came to save sinners or to call sinners because there is nobody who is righteous. There is nobody who is righteous. And therefore, if the Lord had not come to call sinners to repentance, this effectual call did not ever take place, then no one would ever be saved. And what the Lord is saying here is this, therefore, and this is a way to think about it that I hope will get it home to your heart, is actually sin that qualifies a man for Christ. It's sin. That's what qualifies us for Christ. That's what makes us candidates for Christ's grace. It is our sinful state, our fallen condition. That does not mean, of course, that a man should plunge into sin and make himself worse. But what it means is, this is what we are. We are sinners. And that's the kind of person for whom the Lord came. And that's the kind of person whom he calls. And therefore, it is sin that qualifies a man for Jesus Christ. Is that what the Lord is saying in his little parable? They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. What qualifies a man for the attention of the doctor? Is a sickness. Well, I know, again, a lot of people go to the doctor and there's nothing wrong with them. But, essentially speaking, this is what qualifies a man to see the doctor. He's sick. And when it comes to spiritual things, all men are sick. There are none among men who are whole. Self-righteous or not, they're all lost, they're all wicked, and therefore sin does qualify sinners for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see it this way, is that not a tremendous revelation of the fact that the call here, this effectual call, is a call of grace. So we see the essence of this call. But look at the effect of this call that is given here to Matthew. The Lord says here he came to call sinners to repentance. And that, of course, implies the existence of faith, because faith and repentance always go together. So he calls Matthew to repentance. That means that Matthew also at this very same time has given faith and he begins to follow after the Lord. Look there at verse number 28. The call was in verse 27, follow me, verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And we notice here the effect of this call that Matthew received. Matthew's character was changed. There are different details here that show to us. Now, there was a change of character in this man. He wasn't the same person as he had been before. just a few moments before. He's a different man now. For one thing, we notice his humility. Now look with me at Matthew's own account. Matthew 9 and the verse number 10. Matthew 9 verse 10. It says, and you've got the story here of this man's conversion. He's telling it himself. He's recording it in his own gospel. Verse 9 says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Notice how Matthew writes now this thing, this part about the feast in the house or the meal in the house. He makes it very general. In other words, he hides his own name. He doesn't say, I made the Lord a feast and got everybody into my house. He doesn't do that. But Luke tells us that. Verse 29 of Luke 5, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Here is Matthew's humility. This is the evidence that the call has been heard and that the change already has taken place. His character has changed. We see his humility here. He does not make a show of what he did in the Lord's service. He doesn't record it. He simply passes over it very generally to hide it all as far as his gospel is concerned. But the Holy Spirit moved Luke to make it very clear. It was Matthew who did this. And therefore we are taught in that way the humility of this man. But also we can see there his generosity. He invited a great company into his house, it tells him here in Luke chapter 5. And therefore, what he has, what he owns, he wants to use for the furtherance of the gospel. He opens up his home. He invites in all these people. He makes the feast. He provides. And we can see now that the Lord's call to this man has not only made him a humble man, but has made him a generous man. And that's true always. When the Lord calls men to himself, then those people will begin to say, now what can I do for the Lord? What will I do to extend the Lord's kingdom? That's always a result. That's always an evidence of this call, an evidence that there's a change of character. Generosity is created within the soul. This person who is called by the Lord sees, you see, what he now owes to the Lord. That's what's going on. He realizes, I could have been left here, I could have perished in my sins, and what would all my wealth have done for me? So now that he is a converted man or a called man, his whole character has changed, and he wants to use what he has for the Lord and serve the Savior. And notice his compassion as well. He's a man with humility and generosity and compassion, because who does he invite into his home? He invites those who were of the same ilk as himself. He invites other publicans and, as we've said, sinners, that is, the fallen of his own town. He gets them all in, because he wants them to hear the gospel. He wants them to meet Jesus Christ. He wants them to see the Savior. He wants them to hear the truth. He can't, as it were, and this is how it is, he cannot contain within himself what he has come to know and understand and enjoy. He wants other people to share it or share with him in it. You see, beforehand, he lived only for himself. He had no concern for other people. The very nature of his business was that he took from others dishonestly and did not treat them properly. And now that's all changed. There's a complete change of character here in this man, Matthew. This is one of the great effects of this call, this effectual call of grace. It makes a man a new creature. In other words, what you're noticing here in these little details about the change of character, his humility and generosity and his compassion, his mercy. What you're noticing here is this. A moral change. The effectual call of grace brings about a moral change in the one who is saved. You see, these are all moral things. Humility, generosity, mercy, Those are all moral moral qualities and attributes. And furthermore, these are Christ-like qualities. These are God-like qualities. Who is the one who's marked with humility most? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one who is abundantly generous beyond our imagination even to estimate? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the one who is filled with mercy? It is God and Jesus Christ. And now Matthew, immediately there is a likeness to the Lord in him. There's a moral, a spiritual change in this man. His character has changed. Oh, what the Lord can do in a moment of time when he simply says to a man, follow me. And the change takes place. The call goes forth. And the effect of it is that Matthew's character is transformed. Then Matthew's course was changed. Verse 28 says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. A new course, a new direction in life now. He's not going in the same direction as he had been going before. He has been turned around. He goes after Jesus Christ. He follows the Savior. And notice what it says here. He left all, rose up, and followed him. I remember preaching in this verse. I don't know whether you remember the message or not, but I pointed out to you the order of these words. Those of you who may have heard that message, exactly a gospel evangelistic message, but verse 28 says, he left all, then he rose up and followed the Lord. In other words, he left all while he was still sitting at the table. That is the receipt of custom. Which means that in his mind, there was a conscious choice made. A conscious decision made. I've got to leave this. I cannot stay in this way of living. Then he got up and he followed the Lord. And brethren and sisters, we've been shown right there that when the Lord does call people to himself, this is the effect of it. There will be a change in a person's course, as I put it, course of life, but it will be a very conscious thing. That person will realize, well, I'm wrong here. I'm wrong in the way I'm living. I'm wrong in the way I'm behaving. I'm wrong in the way I talk or whatever it may be. And I've got to turn away from that. And that's what happened here. He took the firm, conscious, mental step of leaving all. In his heart and in his mind, he turned away from his sin. And then he began to follow the Lord and go forth after Jesus Christ. And of course, his going after Jesus Christ is but the outworking of that mental decision that he has just made, that soul-changing, glorious result of what the Lord has done in him. His following Jesus Christ is the outworking of this, because we come to see this, and that is Matthew's company was changed. His character was changed, his course was changed, his company was changed. It says he rose up and he followed him, followed Christ. That meant that the old associates, in a certain sense, were now put behind him. It doesn't mean that they ignored them, because we see them then seeking to win them. But he's no longer going to walk with them. He's no longer going to be seen in their company in that sense of affiliation or association. He's now got a new family. He's got a new people. The Lord, of course, is at the head of it all. But when it says here he followed him, well, there were others following the Lord. There was just one man walking after the Lord that day down the road out of Capernaum. There's a whole crowd of people following the Lord. And Matthew's now found among them. Christ and his people become his company now, because he has been called by grace. And it is a call with these great effects, these great consequences. And this always is the case when the Lord moves and the Lord works and the Lord calls men to himself. So what we have here in Matthew's story is a wonderful example of this effectual call, and how vivid these thoughts are here that arise from these verses, how clear they are. Let us see today the marvelous grace of a loving God. And those who have received this call, rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. And also, like Matthew, let us seek to see others brought under the influence and the sound of Jesus Christ and his gospel, that they also might be brought to know him. May the Lord write his word in all our hearts. We must close now, and may God bless his truth to us for his own name's sake. And Father, we pray that the blessed Spirit of God will take the word of the Lord today and use it. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to give help to each one of us to even see the order that the Lord follows as he saves men. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt work today among us here. We pray that there will be Matthews who will hear the call of Christ and who will be brought to the Savior and whose lives will be changed, that they might go on to follow thee the rest of their days. Lord, hear and answer prayer, and keep your hand upon us, we ask. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.